as we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're coming into chapter 14 and 15 today. And last time we saw how the dragon, the enemy, the devil, Satan, right? And Satan has the beast with seven heads, and that represents the worldly powers, the you know, authorities. I mentioned a few of them, like you know, Islam is a worldly power. Hinduism, worldly power. Antichrist, both of them, Antichrist powers. Communism, Antichrist power. There are all these, you know, and again, you know, you can get into capitalism and you can get into other things that are of the world and not of the kingdom. And the dragon stands behind those, all right? So you have the worldly power, and then you have the beast, the second beast, and that's the one that's like, people talk about the Antichrist, the false prophet. Paul, I call him the lawless liar. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. That person comes and he unifies the whole world under this nasty system that's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-God's people. And that's the attack that we're under. And then, of course, they want everyone to take the number of his name, which is 666. And there's the idol that speaks. I was thinking about that, you know, how our technology talks to us. Siri, can you tell me the meaning of life? Right? Okay. Yeah, you know, and I wonder what they would answer if you ask them that. I don't think Jesus would be mentioned in there, right? So you have this great alliance of evil that's attacking the saints. And part of what God is trying to help us understand is, you know, yes, this you know, this world was created by God. This world belongs to Him. But because of sin, because of what we've done, all of these evil powers are now unleashed. And at the end of the age, they rule the world. At the end of the age, they rule the world. The picture in chapter 13 is basically that they are getting everybody on the planet to worship this evil system. And so that's where we come into this one. And so there's a counter to that right away in Revelation 14. He says, "Then I looked, and before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion." Now, Mount Zion is a picture of towering strength from the Old Testament. You know, there's the city of God, the Mount Zion, and it was an impenetrable fortress. And so this idea of the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion, it's a picture of victory and power. "And with them was 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." Not the name of the beast, right? They didn't belong to the world system. They belonged to the Lamb. They belonged to God. "And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a peal of thunder. The sound I heard was that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders." Isn't that awesome? You know, we worship God. We do this, you know, we do it a lot around here. Do it on Friday. We do it on Saturday. Do it on Sunday. Do it tomorrow. You know, we worship God every opportunity we get. Why? It puts us in that picture. It puts us in that heavenly picture where people are bowing and worshiping and praising God. Now, here is what it's supposed to sound like. The saints of God playing music so loud and worshiping God so loud that it sounds like thunder. It sounds like a waterfall rushing over, right? If you've ever been by Niagara Falls, there's kind of a thunder that you hear when you're some distance away from it. And when you stand next to it, the thundering of the water. And that's why I think you get this image of this music that is, you know, worship music. Not the stuff that comes out of cars up and down the streets here. Worship music, praising God, saying God is glorious, God is good and all such, right? And so no one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These were those who did not defile themselves with women. They kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. This is not, again, some exclusive little club. The idea of they didn't, you know, weren't, they didn't defile themselves with women. It's just, it's really a point of chastity, a point of morally walking with God. All of these things, if you look at them, you know, they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb. They listened to Jesus. You could say they obeyed Jesus in everything they did. They were, you know, like all people, purchased, right, through the blood of Jesus Christ, purchased by God, offered to God. No lies, but truth coming out of their mouths. In the book of Revelation, remember the contrast of the enemy's mouth. You remember the dragon spewed out water. The locusts or the horses that were attacking the people of God spewed fire out of their mouths. And what do we spew out? Truth. No lies, truth. We talk about God. We talk about Jesus. And so there's quite a contrast in the book of Revelation here. But you see this celebration in heaven in the face of that you know, the dragon, the beast, and the beast, and the idol, and all that you know, fierce enemy power. You see this little picture of victory. This picture of the glory of the saints all praising God and their righteousness, their holiness right there with him, and just this picture of victory in the face of the enemy. And then you have this great, the next angel that comes by. So I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Here is, again, this is where we are in the story of the end time. If you know, we don't do like timeline type things, but until Jesus comes, we're in the point where the gospel is being proclaimed. Who do we share the gospel with? Who do we tell the truth about God? Who do we offer salvation to? Right? Everybody. That's why it says, you know, to everyone on earth, right? Every nation, tribe, language, and people. Everybody should hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Everybody should hear how God sent his son to die so that we could be a part of that glorious victory picture, right? The gospel changes lives. The gospel makes us children of God. The gospel that is, you know, being presented. And so here in this victory image, the victory of the gospel. That's how those saints got there. That's how they got to be around the Lamb. That's how they got to be at the very center of Zion and praising their Savior, is because they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But everybody gets to hear. You know, this is something Christians sometimes forget. That the gospel, we think the gospel is only successful when somebody turns to Christ or when someone confesses their sin and receives Jesus as their Savior. The gospel is effective when it is heard. That's our role. I can't make anybody become a Christian. If I did, this whole neighborhood would be Christians. But you can't make anybody become a Christian. Only God makes people Christians. But the gospel must be told. The gospel must be presented, right? And so he gives us two parts. And this, of course, we don't think maybe of this as the entire gospel. But there are two very important parts that are given here. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Fear God and give him glory. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Think about how the dragon, the beast, is now moving in our culture. You know, when I was a child, it was okay to talk about God as creator. God made the heavens and the earth. God gave us life. God created the living soul that's in every one of us. I was talking to the kids on Friday night, and I reminded them that their bodies, they're on loan. You didn't create this body, and neither did your parents. It's a gift from God, and God breathed life into it. God made it a living soul, right? Yeah, and how we use it then is accountable to God, our Creator. Give him glory. When we, you know, Chris was talking in Sunday school about how the, you know, nature works, and you look at any part of nature, It proclaims the wisdom and the depth that God takes. He's talking about trees. And, you know, when I was a kid, I studied leaves for a biology exam. I was getting bad grades, and I had to do a special report on leaves. And I went through all the different little microscopic, you know, elements of the leaves and how they work together, created an engine. Every leaf has an engine in it that takes sunlight and turns it into a living organism. And then the fruit of the tree, you know, good trees that grow fruit, and you have fruit, and you can eat the fruit, but if the fruit falls to the ground, it'll grow more trees, and it just perpetuates itself. The wisdom of a tree, just what it took to make a tree, let alone birds of the air and every other thing that moves on this planet, all of it belongs to God. All of it was His. And you know what? We are the crown of His creation. We are the crown of God's creation. He made us to be sons of God. He made us to be little gods. He created us for that glory. He created us for that place. And what did we do? We threw it away. We messed it up. And what did He do? He sent His only Son. He sent His only Son to restore us so that once again we can be those children of God, those people who belong with Him in the kingdom of heaven. We broke it. He restored it. What a God we serve. What a gospel. What a gospel God offers. A gospel that takes all the destruction and decay of this world and offers life and offers righteousness and holiness and sonship, where we get to be the children of God. When we think about this, and this is so important to get in your mind, what God has done. There's not a breath that we take that wasn't provided by God. There's not a bite that we eat that wasn't provided by God. Everything that is good in this world, every good thing came from God, should be received with thanks, and God should be praised for all the good that He's done and all the good that He's created. He should be thanked. And when we think about how we messed it up, and we think about God giving His only Son and giving us a gospel that saves lives, right? Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, purifies us from all sin. The power of God's gift, His only begotten Son. God on earth. God in human form. And we killed Him. But that was God's plan for our restoration. And you think of all that God's laid before us. And then you set up the beast, the dragon, the beast, the Antichrist beast. The idolatry in all the world, listen, all the world taking the mark, all the world bowing to Satan through those instruments, all the world not giving God credit, giving credit to bugs, giving credit to Mother Nature, giving credit to some idolatrous God. Please, tell me why God doesn't judge this place right now. Tell me why God doesn't just end this right now. Because He is a mercifully patient God. But that brings us to the next part of this. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adultery." Babylon is a symbol. Like all the nations that are mentioned here, for the most part, are symbols. Babylon is a symbol. Look at our beautiful country. Look at what's on the internet. Look what's on cable TV. You know, made them drink from her adulteries. Adultery in our culture has become something that people just don't even think of as a crime anymore. They don't think of it as anything dirty. The sitcoms, everybody's sleeping with each other. If they get married, it's 5 years after. They've been sleeping with five other people. And then they get married on a rooftop with everybody saying their little things, and God's not in it at all. Drinking the maddening wine of their adulteries, the lust after stuff, the lust after sex, the lust after partying, all of that worldly, godless stuff. Babylon. Babylon is the symbol of all of that filth that's being put out into the world. Fallen, fallen It's a perfect verb. Literally, it's in the perfect tense. It's a perfect verb. It means that because of her filth, because of the things that Babylon caused everybody to see and do, Babylon is destroyed. God will not have Babylon in the kingdom of heaven. You can't have it. You can't have it. You cannot, you know, God's not going through this again. He's not going through a Southwest, you know, Detroit gangsterism. He's not going through an America where only, you know, 1% owns most of the wealth and most people are just struggling to get by. God's not doing that again. Babylon must go. Babylon is going to be destroyed. And everyone who loves the stuff of Babylon, guess what? They going with it. That's the problem with loving the stuff of the world. That's the problem with engaging your heart in the things of this world, is that you end up being in love with Babylon, and when Babylon goes down, you go down. God protect us, right? God save me from that. And a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anybody worships the beast, okay, Babylon, his image, right? If anybody worships the beast and his image, and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which will be poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. Listen, I tried to establish, you know, why we should worship God, why we should listen to God, why we should obey God, why we should follow God. And when rebellion is there, saying, I'm not going to, listen, that cup of wrath, right? That cup of God's fury. We know about that. We know. We've talked about it many times in here, that Jesus drank that cup when he died on the cross. And when Jesus drank that cup, he drank it for me. I will never have to drink that. But for those who say, I don't need Jesus, for those who think they're so smart, for those who think they're so clever, for those who think it's just fun, right? And push it aside, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out in full strength, the cup of God's wrath. And folks, it is a cup that destroys everything about who you are. We don't want that. We want no part of this judgment. We want no part of the wrath of God that's going to be unleashed. Listen, he will be tormented. This is those who don't listen to God, those who don't call him. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. And there is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast, his image, or anyone who receives the mark of his name. And all that means is that you love the stuff of Babylon. You know, if you're into hateful music, you're into pornography, you're into drugs, alcohol, stuff like that that owns you, right? That's the mark. That's all it is. You don't have to literally get tattooed. It's literally just saying, I love the stuff of the world. I want that in my life. And it says they will be tormented with burning sulfur. Some people try to kind of make this go away. Oh, God's not going to punish people. God's not. Listen, the world and how messy it is and how messed up it is, it's because people ignored God, because people ignored Jesus Christ. The reason why there's so many messed up, you know, families, homes, troublesome places in our world is because people are pushing God out of their hearts and minds and homes and schools and everything. God's not going to let that happen. And that means it's got to be brought to an end. And this is how he ends it. This is how he ends it. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. It's just, he kind of just throws that in there. Everything around us, folks, everything around us is subject to judgment. We need to be careful. I say that all the time. With the book of Revelation, it teaches us above everything else, be careful. Be careful how we interact with, you know, you got a remote control for your TV, take control. You got a mouse or a finger pad for your internet, take control. You got control over your keyboard for texting, take control. Be careful. Don't let that stuff own you. Don't let the things of the world take over your soul, because the end of it is terrible. So we have to endure. We have to be careful. We have to be patient, right? Then he said, I heard a voice from heaven who write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Listen to me. I shared this with the kids again on Friday night. You find out I'm pretty rough on the kids. But every funeral I go to, whether it's a drug addict that died of a heroin overdose, or a gangster that got shot in the head, or a saint that worshiped the Lord all the days of their life, every funeral, everybody says, he's gone to a better place. It's not true. It's not true. As, again, beastly lies. Beastly lies. Beastly lies. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not everybody. Gangsters that die by the bullet of a gangster gun, there's only one place for them. Drug addicts that spoil their lives and overdose with drugs and kill themselves, no. Those who die in the Lord. Why do I want to? When I want to hold to my faith till the day I die. I want to hold to Jesus Christ to the day I die. Because when I'm gone, I don't want anybody questioning, well, I wonder if he gave up at the end and that doesn't apply. I want that text to apply to me. And I'm telling you, it does not apply to everybody. And people are lying to themselves because why? They want to keep on living their beastly lives. They want to live on loving Babylon. They want to live on loving the world and pretending that God's okay with it. God is not okay with it. And there's a judgment day, and you can't escape that. You can't escape that. You can't edit this. At the end of this book, it warns us if we take any part of this book out, God will apply to us the plagues. So you wish maybe Pastor wouldn't talk about this. Well, guess what? I'm not taking on the plagues of the book of Revelation just to make you feel good today. I'm going to tell you what the book says. It says if you're going to die, he says, yes, yes, says the Spirit. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. That's another reason to live for Christ. When I get raised up, right? When I get raised up, everything I did for the kingdom of God gets raised up with me. Glorious treasure in the kingdom of heaven. It's the only reason to do the stuff we do. Glorious treasure in the kingdom of heaven. And then I looked before me, there was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, and the crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the throne, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who was seated on the cloud swung the sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And another angel came out of the temple, and he too had a sharp sickle. And still another who had charge of the fire came from the altar. And he called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because the grapes are ripe. We know this from Jesus' parables. This world is only going to get so evil before God says it's done. And he's going to reap the harvest. And that means us. That means the people. And when he reaps the earth dwellers, the earth lovers, the Babylon seekers, and the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Listen to this. They were trampled. You know what you do with grapes? You squeeze them. You crush them. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press. Listen, blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle. That'd be up to the top of my head. That's how high a horse's head is. As high as you know, almost 6 feet. And for a distance of 200 miles. A lot of blood. The picture of judgment in the Bible is not just a few. It's not just reserved for Charles Manson, for terrorists who blow up, you know, children and buildings and stuff. No. When Noah, and only Noah, was saved, and his family, 8 people out of an entire world. Okay? Sodom and Gomorrah, a city, 3 people made it. 3. Here, the sinners, those who didn't receive Christ, those who ignored God, who mocked God, who joined the enemy, a river of blood 6 feet high and 200 miles long. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of judgment. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Don't ignore God. Don't shove God's word aside. Don't love the world instead of God. Those are the warnings that we're being given, right? Now, I'm not going to leave you there because that would be bad. Chapter 15, and this is where we'll finish. He says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with 7 last plagues, the last because with them God's wrath is complete. I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the seas, those who had been victorious over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name, the saints of God. They had harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Now listen, the song of Moses, Exodus 15. Some of you might not remember that one. That's when they, you know, I almost pulled it out of a file. You know, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea, right? The Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world, was attacking the people of God, and God destroyed them. God destroyed them. We, listen, the dragon, the beast, the second beast, the idol, that fierce army, and then all the inhabitants of the earth who will worship them and bow before them, right? That's what's against us. And who will be victorious? The saints of God, because we believe in the name of Jesus, because we have held to the testimony of Jesus Christ, because we hold to his gospel, his truth, his way of living. We want to be citizens of the kingdom of God, not citizens of this temporary world. We want to be with God. We want to follow God. We want to be his. And we get to sing the song of victory. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Just the righteous praise of righteous people in front of a holy God. That's what you get. That's where we belong. That's my picture. While the whole realm of earth dwellers and world lovers and Babylon belongees are gone under the wrath of God. I want to be in those pictures. I want to be among those saints. I want to be in that glorious space, that glorious place where we get to worship our Lord face to face forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What?
All right, buddy. Oh, there we go.
Thank you.
you seriously, Lord God, when you talk about sin and you talk about wrath, Lord Jesus. I pray for all of us here, Lord God, that we would understand how evil sin is and how it rightly deserves your wrath, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that all of us would avoid sin, Lord Jesus, that we would all cling to you, cling to your word, cling to the spirit you gave us, Lord Jesus, to resist sin, Lord God. I pray that as a church and as your people that you would help us to share the gospel with as many people as possible, Lord, so that all of those whom you have called would not have to fall under your wrath, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord God, for this church, Lord Jesus, to serve you sincerely, to serve your truth, and to obey you at all costs, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for this family. We thank you so much for all these people. We thank you for all the gifts you've given us, Lord God, to help us through this world, Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for dying on the cross for us and for all the sacrifices that you've made to allow us to be here. In your name we pray.
So, Cliff.